Would you open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 144? Psalm 144. Hallow the strings. I don't think I need to go back and pound on the hallowed drum again this evening. But I'd like to begin reading the first of these 15 verses and remind you that the human body is strung together intricately. It is a marvelous, marvelous work of God. It is indeed a 10-stringed instrument. We read at verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war. You know, the first action on the part of a hand that is commissioned for war, the first thing that it does is raise the hand to swear an oath. And in the swearing of the oath, there is a commitment, a verbal commitment made on the part of the one so doing, that he intends, if need be, to lay down his life in the service of his country. He swears to it. It is that he gives himself over to the will of another. That is his oath. The same thing is true in the marriage vows. Whenever vows are exchanged, the husband and the wife, likewise in the exchange of the vows, commit themselves in their entirety, body, soul, and spirit, to each other, forsaking all others, so that God may have sole use of them in whatever path of service he wishes to take them. We read in Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, says David, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? Or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning. Scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is as a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee. We sing with our mouths, and it is hoped that what we sing and express with our mouths is a genuine, audible expression of the contents of the heart, or else to sing, just to sing, is mere hypocrisy. So I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me, deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. And then in keeping with hallowed speech from this morning, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the evening, this hour in which we gather as a church family, if but in part, to finish the observance of this Lord's Day. And we believe it's appropriate at the end of this day to fix our attention on your word, and yet not in a cold and dry and heartless fashion, but with a challenge, and that we trust that the Holy Spirit will lay upon our hearts. Lord, if there is a truth that we should secure to ourselves tonight so as to remember it in the days ahead and never forget it, is that we are yours by divine purchase. Payment has been made. The transaction is completed. And we rejoice in that you will never again bring us into the slave market and sell us off to the highest bidder. Thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that ours might be, at least with every intention, strive to be as yours, faithful to the end. For Jesus' sake, I pray, amen. And so we have this mention here at verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Now in the motive, or in the way that we wish to frame this out tonight, it is that we sing with our entire bodies. All that we are enters in to our worship. And after all, the singing unto God is a form of worship. And inasmuch as God requires all of us in worship, it is appropriate that we surrender everything. Remember that the 10-stringed instrument, which is your body, belongs to God. It is hallowed. It is hallowed. It is set apart. It is consecrated to him. I want you to look with me to a very familiar passage in the New Testament. At Romans chapter 12. Please look at the first couple of verses that are there. And I know that you're familiar with these. You've read them as many times as have I. We've looked at them from different angles many times over the years. But I think the simplicity of the words here sometimes go by us. And we count it a thing accomplished if we are able to recite these verses from memory or to recall them instantly when somebody mentions the address. But please look again at that first verse. The Apostle Paul uses the word beseech, which is an expression that, of civil appeal as opposed to a civil command. I beseech thee, brethren. And the appeal only goes to the brethren. Only goes to the brethren. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, I don't know what you think of your body as you sit here tonight. I'm sure some of you will think it's seen better days. I'm sure. I'm sure that you understand that your body is not the same body as it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's certainly not in possession of teenage vitality. But nevertheless, it is a body loaned or rented to you, so to speak, by the Lord who owns the premises. He's consecrated everything that you are, set it apart, set it aside for his exclusive use. Every bit of it. And if you consider this statement in verse 1, that you present your bodies, it requires an active move on the part of the offerer. that by design the offerer is going to make every effort to present himself as he would present an inanimate gift to his loving Father. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That stands in contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices that were mandated under the law, that were a foreshadowing of better things to come, chiefly the lamb sacrificed on behalf of sinners. No longer does God require dead sacrifice to be presented to him so as to appease his need to be just. He asks that you present yourself a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. I've noticed that a person can be living but give every appearance that they're dead. Have you ever seen such? Every morning I go in to rouse my mother-in-law. And I go turn the lights on in the kitchen, turn the lights on in the dining room, and I go in and I look at her, and she's always in the same position on this shoulder in the bed. She's not moved one inch for 12 hours. Every cover is neatly in the same place. And I gotta look close. I can't tell just by observation if she's still with us or not. Can't tell. I look, I see if there's a twitch, I see if the covers are raising up where her lungs are, can't see a thing. I go around the bed, I look at her face, can't tell. I can't tell. If, however, I turn the light on in the bedroom, as soon as the light comes on, the mouth starts, and I'm instantly aware that we have a living creature there in the bed. It makes no difference if I turn the light switch back off. It doesn't be quiet. As soon as the light comes on, the mouth starts. She's with us yet another day, for which I'm thankful. But sometimes people can be alive and breathing and have a pulse, brain waves, but give every appearance of death. And it is that in Romans 12:1, the contrast is set as directly opposite of what had been given as an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord, which was a lamb without blemish, as an assortment of other things that were offered willingly. Here it is that the individual, on a regular, at least every day, but no less than weekly basis, presents themselves to God. He owns the premises. He owns the premises. All that you are from head to toe, from side to side, belongs to him. And it is said here that you are to present your bodies a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice. Again, that fits with the narrative of hallowing the string. God is not interested in an unholy living sacrifice. He's interested in a living sacrifice that is holy. So then how do you and I tramp through this world and get our feet defiled, so to speak, and retain our purity? It is that we must avail ourselves to our great and mighty intercessor, the Spirit of God. And we are told that whenever we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that should be a daily consideration for you. You know, failure to do that, or at least take that in consideration, is bare presumption. It assumes, if you should bypass that first thing in the morning, it assumes that you must think that you went through the previous day and the night following unscathed. Now, I'm not saying that's not possible. I'm not saying that that is not possible. I just never met a person who could look me in the face without smiling and say that he did it. Never. But we are to present him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship. Your reasonable worship. So we are set apart. We are consecrated to Him. We are constituted holy. We have a hymn in our book. Would you pick up the hymn book out of the rack there and come around? I think it's 611. 611. And listen, I found another piece from the famous poet Anon. Can I repeat that to you? It goes like this. Two eyes to look to God. Two ears to hear His word. Two feet to serve Him. Two hands to wield His sword. One heart to love His ways. One tongue to sing His praise. And the poem goes on. Take them, Savior. Let them be always busy serving Thee. At 611, Francis Havergal. Please notice the first several verses. Follow along as I read these. Take my life. You might consider that this is a song that is prayer set to music. Prayer set to music. Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, hallowed, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. After all, our times are in His hand, and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Then it says verse 2, take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. How else shall they, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, how shall they hear the gospel unless they be carried on beautiful feet in Romans 10? Swift and beautiful for Thee. Verse 3, take my voice. Let me sing just like you did for the 15 minutes of our service tonight. Just like you did this morning. Take my voice, let me sing. Always, only for my King. Now there's the grand motive behind every oratory. Whether it is set to music or script. That's the grand motive behind it all. Let me take my voice, let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. And then the fourth, fifth, and sixth verse shift to what we have. And it follows that if everything consecrated as the hymn writer says here is entirely consecrated, then everything, like for example, the silver and the gold and our wills in verse 5, our love in verse 6, our treasure is all His. I remember reading this account that Dr. M.R. DeHaan in his days observed in a prayer meeting in a church that he was pastoring. And in his recollection of that, he recalled that during prayer meeting, and of course prayer meetings, I guess back in those days were a little bit different than what we do these days. We go to prayer and we break up in little groups and we pray and then we go home. Where typically, as I understand it, it's not right or wrong, bad, good or bad, but apparently back in the day when prayer meeting came, everything would go silent in the room when everybody was gathered. And there would be silence. Silence. And then all of a sudden, as the Spirit would move, someone would stand and begin to pray. There was not a clock set on them. There was not any prayers that were under some kind of a constraint, but as the Spirit would lead, the person stood to pray and finished when the Spirit moved him to do so. And in the course of one of those meetings, he recalls this old man standing to his feet in a prayer meeting, and his prayer went something like this. He said, "Oh Lord, we will praise Thee with an instrument of 10 strings. People in the service wondered what the 10 strings were, because that's how he started all of his prayers, with an instrument of 10 strings. They soon discovered what he meant. The old brother prayed on. He said, "We praise thee with this instrument of 10 strings. We will praise thee with our eyes by looking only unto thee. We will praise thee with our ears by listening only to thy voice." That's consecration underlined there. "We will praise thee with our hands working in thy service. We will praise thee with our feet by running in the way of thy commandments. We will praise thee with our tongue by bearing testimony to thy loving kindness. We will praise thee with our heart by loving only thee." An instrument of 10 strings, Lord. Keep the instrument in tune. Lord, play upon it. Play upon it. Lord, ring out the melodies of music. Keep it in harmony. Make it to speak out for thy glory. An instrument of 10 strings. 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 hands, 2 feet, 1 tongue, and 1 heart. Expressed pretty similar here in this hymn number 611. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. There is also at Romans chapter 6 some continuing exhortation. If you would turn there, please. Romans chapter 6. Now keep in mind that the body is owned by God by divine purchase. Your body as a redeemed child of God is owned by Him. You have surrendered yourself to His will, not to do your own, but His. His is the first priority. His is the first of every consideration. So you look in Romans chapter 6. At verse number 8 and the verses that follow. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. But in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign," and specifically it is said in the 12th verse, where? In your mortal body. The word reign, R-E-I-G-N, is rule, conveys domination, kingship, authority outside oneself. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So the Christian would be wise to ask, well, even after I've been saved, is that even possible to happen? Is it possible since I've been saved that sin would reign in my mortal body, that would have dominion over me? Well, I do believe that there's something to be considered when you look at what is said in Romans 7 of a struggle that the Apostle Paul writes about, an ongoing battle. It would be also wise to consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatian church in chapter 5 of his epistle, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. There's always a war going on there. And it would be ridiculous for any child of God to think that every day's battle would bring a victory. How many of you have known recently defeat in your Christian life? Defeat. One of the strings got out of tune. Maybe with our eyes, maybe with, as we were pointing out this morning, our mouth. We, with our gasoline tongues, ignite a flame somewhere. Don't mean to necessarily, but it happens. I've also, and you probably have the same kind of acute sensibilities when you are out among people, that when you're standing carrying a conversation, have you ever noticed when you're doing that, that there sometimes is a person standing within earshot of you, sort of like looking at the ceiling, but they're taking in every word of your conversation. Every word. Sometimes the strings of our instrument gets out of tune. And the music that it plays at that point probably isn't at its best. And it needs to be constantly retuned. And how do we tune the strings? We've got to at least take into consideration the willingness on the part of a merciful God to forgive your sins whenever it is that your string gets out of hand. And never may the mountain of pride rise up so intimidating as to prevent us from humbly beseeching Him to forgive us. But He goes on here and He says, neither let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And then verse 13, neither yield your members, your strings, the strings of your instruments as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments, 10-stringed instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Not under the law, but under grace. That 19th verse says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The strings of your instrument are tuned when it is that the songs that are being emitted from your instrument are in perfect conformity with God's holiness. God's holiness. There is no amorality in connection with the 10-stringed instrument. Nothing, nothing is without consequence. We are reminded by the Apostle Peter in his letter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, that we are a priesthood. We are a priesthood. But there is a descriptive word before that. We are a holy priesthood. Our instrument, our 10-stringed instrument, every single part, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our tongue, our heart, are consecrated for Him. Hallowed be the stringed. Hallowed be the 10-stringed instrument, which is your body, given over as a stewardship, but owned irrevocably so by the Creator. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your kindness to us. May our lives emit such a sweet refrain that all those who come in contact with us from day to day might simply be amazed and blessed by the song that they see played out in the lives of Your children. Be it so, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.